We are in our study in the book of Revelation, chapter 16 tonight. And we hope to touch on chapter 16 and 17 tonight. I've only had a couple of questions that have been handed in, but I have had, this has been kind of exciting, I have had a lot of people come up and say, you know, I started writing down a list of questions, and every time I just get this list together of questions, you start answering them as we get a little further into the study, which is great. We would like to have our last session just some question and answers. So if you can write those down and if you can get them to me, that would be incredible. We'll tuck them aside. Some of them will be answered in these next few chapters. But I don't want to... I know that... Yeah, play stump the pastor. No, I'm going to have you hand them in ahead of time so that I can do my homework. That's just it. That's just it. You know, as we were singing just now, our praise and worship, and as we sang that song at the foot of the cross, it hit me. What about the angels that were standing by watching the crucifixion? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what they must have been thinking? I remember Jesus, when Peter drew his sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said, Peter, put that away. Don't you understand that I could call on my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels? And here I was reading in 2 Kings and I saw where an angel went out and in one night killed 180,000 men of Assyria. And I can you imagine the angels standing by at the crucifixion? Chapter 16 opens up by saying John, and remember John having this revelation given to him by the Lord. He says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. It's time. Revelation 16:1. And the first angel went, and he poured out his bowl on the land. And ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. If you just go back to chapter 14 there and verse 9, I want to show you the warning once again, just in case you've forgotten. The warning of that third angel. Chapter 14, verse 9 says, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or the right hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There's no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. So now we see the Lord begin to differentiate between those who have taken the mark and those who have not during the tribulation. Painful sores breaking out. It's a strange thing to me to consider the fact that those that are suffering through the tribulation are doing this by choice. That's a strange thing to me. They don't repent. They don't turn from their sin. Even now. I mean, the preaching goes on, just like in the days of Noah. The preaching goes on to the lost. The teaching goes on to the believers. And soon the Lord's going to pull His church out of here. And those that wind up going through the tribulation will go through by choice. They choose not to believe God. They choose to believe the lie. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are calloused. They choose not to repent. They choose to reject the grace of God. And in rejecting Jesus and rejecting His grace, they wind up in the tribulation. So here, the first bowl poured out on the land. In the beginning, the mark of the beast will make so much sense. Just like magic. No more checkbooks. No more credit cards. It's brilliant. No more thieves to break in and steal. They'll need your forehead. They'll need your right hand. Sounds brilliant, doesn't it? But those who refuse the warnings, those who don't listen to the warnings, will pay dearly. Painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Ulcers. The second angel, verse 3, poured out his bowl on the sea. So first, the first angel pours his bowl out on the land. Now we see the second angel pours his bowl out on the sea, and it turned to blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The fresh water is polluted. Everything in the sea died. Can you imagine? I lived on Little Lake Butamore. I grew up on Little Lake Butamore in Menasha. And Little Lake Butamore is clean now compared to what it was then. End of July, first part of August, some of those dog days, you could just about walk across that lake. I mean, that's all, anybody that's ever been down there knows what I mean. Especially when we were kids, it was much worse. Just the widening in the Fox River is all it is. But every once in a while, the dead fish would roll up on the shore. And the smell of those dead, I can still smell it. I can still smell. We had tree houses and stuff hanging over the lake. You know, we used to hang out down there. In fact, we built little grills and stuff. We used to grill out down there, cook, you know, hamburgers and stuff, and again, dead fish, you know, floating up in the shore. But think about this. The sea turned to blood. Blood, which is supposed to be the life source, now becomes the death source. The seas turned to blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water. So you try to get away from it. Well, you know, maybe you're not by the sea. Maybe you're not by those great bodies of water. But now, after the third angel pours out his bowl, even the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." You want to drink the blood? Here you go. You want to kill the prophets? You want to kill the saints? Okay, here's blood to drink. If you look over at verse 4 in chapter 15, just right across the page there, where there's a song that was sung, and in verse 4 it says, "Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Now the angel is saying these judgments are just and true. They're just and true. And while man on earth becomes more hard-hearted, more callous, more cold, and he says God's judgments are unfair, the heavenlies declare God's judgments are just and true and righteous and holy. In verse 7, "And I heard the altar respond." The altar. So we know this is coming now from the temple, for the altar in the temple of God. "I heard the altar respond." And if you remember those saints who were crying from underneath the altar and saying, "Oh Lord, how long before you avenge our blood?" Now listen to what John hears. He says, "I heard the altar respond, 'Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" See, sometimes we mistake God's patience. And we think that because God is so patient and he's long-suffering and he's slow to anger, that he doesn't anger. That there is no judgment. That there won't be judgment. And so we continue in our sin. is not so. Judgment will come. And judgment will be harsh for those that have rejected the one pure sacrifice, and that being the Lamb of God. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch the people with fire. Now, one of the problems that we have when we read our Bibles is that we approach the Bible with a Western mindset. And it's actually an Eastern book. And we come, you know, trying to read the Scriptures like Westerners read a novel, thinking that, you know, everything is sequential and everything just rolls along. But we've talked about this before, this Hebrew style of writing, and if you'll notice, we're seeing a lot of correlation between the other judgments. The seal judgments, remember the seven seal judgments and the seven trumpet judgments? And we're seeing a lot of the same things happen. It's not that they happen and then they happen again and then they happen again and then they happen again. Many of these correlate. And we talked about the way the Hebrews wrote, the way the Jews wrote in their literature. And it's interesting to see that oftentimes they give an overview and then they go back and they fill in the detail. We looked at that last week in Matthew 24, actually a few weeks ago now. But here we see the sun given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by intense heat and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify Him. Can you imagine cursing the one who has control over the plagues? Instead of recognizing their own sin, they become harder and harder and harder and harder. Lord, soften our hearts. I want to hear the Lord's voice the first time when He comes knocking. I don't want to harden my heart to some sin that the Lord is trying to convict me of by His Spirit. And just keep walking away, walking away, walking away until I become so cold and so hard that I begin to curse Him for my sin. Well, that's what happens. Verse 10 says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Now, it's interesting to know that the throne of the beast is Babylon. Babylon will be the capital of the government of the Antichrist. And it's... It unfolds as we get into chapters 17 and 18, but you'll see it really come into focus. The throne of the beast, Babylon, the capital of the government of the Antichrist. Interesting that the Bible could be referred to as the Tale of Two Cities. Babylon being that city that symbolizes everything that is anti-Christian, everything that is in rebellion against the Lord Jesus, and Jerusalem, the city of God. And these two cities, all the way through the Bible, hundreds of times you see both of them. You see both of them mentioned. I think Jerusalem is mentioned over 700 times. Babylon mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. And you see the battle. Very important, these two cities in the Bible. Watch this unfold. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Notice also the parallels of the plagues that happened in Egypt, when God sent Moses to see that his children were set free. It says, men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. What's it going to take? What's it going to take? Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Now, the river Euphrates, that's an incredible study in and of itself. This river was actually described back in Genesis 15 as the northern border of the promised land. It's some 1,800 miles long. It's an average of about 30 feet deep. And the width of this thing is anywhere from 300 to 1,200 feet, depending on where you attempt to cross it. I look at that, and I go, the Bible says that he poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. The kings from the east? Yeah. The rising sun. The kings of the rising sun. China, India, Pakistan, Japan. All the vast hordes of people. The Euphrates dries up. Dries up. You say, what could be coming? What's up? Hard hearts, cold, calloused. It says, then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs, and they came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's that unholy trinity. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet. Evil spirits come forth. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, I think we're going to go through the tribulation, but you know what? God will protect us during the tribulation. And so we've been, you know, storing canned goods and we've been, kind of storing ammunition. Like, this is God's wrath being poured out on an unbelieving world. And now we're talking about demon spirits going forth from the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. They're spirits of demons. Describes them here in verse 14. It says, these demonically inspired demons want to attack Israel. They're demonic forces. And they're sent forward to gather kingdoms. Listen to this. Verse 14 says, they're spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. Miraculous signs during the tribulation? Yeah, there's an interesting shift going on. And I've always wondered, as I've looked at Scripture unfold, I've always wondered, Lord, how could the Antichrist come on the scene? Anti, of course, can mean alongside of or in place of. And I'm going, how could this Antichrist come on the scene claiming to be the Christ at the same time denying the Christ? How can he do that? Well, it's pretty simple if you get rid of God's Word. If you get rid of God's Word and you're able to perform miraculous signs, if you're able to call fire from the sky, if you're able to give life to dead bodies, pretty easy to just say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, follow me. Understand, he's not coming on the scene saying, I'm the Antichrist, nobody'd follow him. Coming saying, I'm the Christ. Interesting, the miraculous signs. Also interesting that Jesus said right before my return, he said to his disciples, by the way, take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name saying I'm the Christ. We've seen some of those guys right here in our day. We've seen the Jim Joneses. We've seen the David Koreshes. We've seen I forget what his name was with the Applegate, the guy that was following Halley's Comet or whatever. You know, how are people so deceived? I'll tell you how they're deceived. They set aside God's Word. He's very specific in His Word. But it says these demons go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Now, we see a quotation here in verse 15 where the Lord says, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. It's interesting that Jesus talks about that also in Matthew 24 when he says, when you see The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that is where the Antichrist comes and sets up his image in the temple and then declares himself to be God, worship this image now. He says, flee to the mountains. If you're on your rooftop, don't even go down inside to get your clothes. Just hit the road. Interesting. Pray that your flight wouldn't be in winter, he says, or on the Sabbath. And he said, nursing mothers, this would be a sad day. Hardship. But there's an exhortation here to stay awake. Stay awake, keep your clothes with them. I'm reminded of the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 wise and 5 foolish. Some had their lamps trimmed, waiting for the bridegroom to come back. Some ran out of oil. Never thought about bringing more oil. Interesting. This is a source of excitement for me when I hear the Lord say, wake up, wake up, stay awake. You know, all the times that Jesus said, take heed, let no man deceive you. We are living in the days just prior to the Lord saying, it's time, blow the trumpet, let's roll, let's get this thing started. Then they gathered the kings together, and again, are these spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them. Verse 16 says, they gather the kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Har in the Hebrew is mountain. Megiddo means rendezvous. The mountain rendezvous. The rendezvous, the battle to end all battles. Armageddon. Now you hear it, I mean, there's even movies called Armageddon. We're always hearing about Armageddon. Many battles were waged in the Valley of Megiddo. We overlooked that valley when we were in Israel. Gideon and his 300 men defeated the Midianites in Megiddo. Samson had many battles with the Philistines in Megiddo. King Josiah, we just saw that in our video last night, King Josiah was killed at Megiddo. Deborah and Barak defeated Sisera in Megiddo. And we've seen in our history, you go into history books and you can see the Turks, the Muslims, the Syrians, the Egyptians, the Europeans, all waged war. Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon, the mountain rendezvous. That's where the kings of the earth will be gathered. And they're gathered there by demonic spirits. It's interesting. Verse 17 says, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. So now we've seen the land has been plagued, the water has been plagued, and now the air. All these essential to life poured into the air. And out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. It is done? It is finished. Final judgment. The final judgment. Do you know that those are the same words that Jesus uttered from the cross when he said, it is finished? It is finished? Yes, you know what? When Jesus said that from the cross, he meant paid in full. The judgment has been paid for anyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. But for those who have not, this is the final judgment. And then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. I find that interesting that that's the way they describe this earthquake. No earthquake has been experienced like this since man has been on earth. I think probably during the creation there were some earthquakes like this. But since man has been on earth, he has never seen an earthquake like this. What a great description. So tremendous was the quake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon. Babylon? Yeah, stay tuned. Remember the tale of two cities? Now God's going to remember Babylon. That city of rebellion. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of His wrath. Oh, man. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And they cursed God on the account of the plague of the hail because the plague was so terrible. Can you imagine 100-pound hailstones falling out of the sky? 100-pound hailstones? I mean, we hear, you know, golf ball size hail, baseball size hail, softball size hail, and you just go, man, I can't, I don't want to be here. 100 pounds? They'd come right through the roof and right through the floor and right into the basement. There isn't anything that would stop them. 100-pound hailstones. And they cursed God. Instead of crying out to Him for mercy, they curse Him on the account of the plague of the hail because the plague was so terrible. God remembers Babylon. I just want to, before I go too much farther, I want to give you a little background on Babylon. Okay? Because we're coming into chapter 17 and 18 now that are going to really touch on Babylon. And I want you to understand this mystery Babylon. Okay? Babylon, the first time we really hear or see of Babylon is in Genesis, the book of Genesis. And I want you to turn there for a minute. Because we've talked about this in our other studies, but Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, so it's found in the beginning of the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 11. Let me show you a couple things here. In Genesis chapter 11, we read beginning with verse 1, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to each other, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they used bricks instead of stone." Bricks instead of stone. Anybody remember a stone that was rejected? Acts chapter 4. The cornerstone. The Bible points out that Jesus is the cornerstone. And here's the initial rejection of the stone. Hey, let's make bricks. Let's do it on our own. Let's take mortar. Let's take mud. Let's make bricks. And we'll bake them. And we'll use bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens." They really believed that they could communicate directly with God. Let's do it our way. You know what that is? It's a picture of religion. It's a picture of religion. In the book of Genesis, we see a picture of religion in the building of the Tower of Babel. In the book of Revelation, we see the destruction of the religious system. Man trying to reach God on his own terms, in his own way. We see it destroyed. But here he said, "Look, man, let's come. Let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heaven so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." You know, that was against God's command to fill the earth and multiply and spread out. Subdue the earth. No, let's not do that. Let's gather ourselves. Let's see what we can build for ourselves. You know, it broke my heart the day that Bill Clinton was giving his inaugural speech the first time. And I was homesick. I was laying on the couch. Nasty flu. And I heard in the middle of his speech, I was just kind of listening to his speech, his inaugural address. And during his speech, he said, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of a man." And I sat up on the couch, I sat right up on the couch. I thought, he's quoting Scripture. This is awesome. Because the Bible says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't entered into the heart or the imagination of a man, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. That's what the Bible says. But he went on to say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart or imagination of a man what we can build for ourselves. And at that point, I knew we were in trouble. I knew we were in serious trouble. And that's what they said at this tower. We'll build a tower that reaches into heaven so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they'll not understand each other. And by the way, that's where we get babble. When somebody says they're just babbling, it means it's confusion. They don't know what they're saying. So this Tower of Babel, God confounds their language. Verse 8 says, so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that's why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So here we are in Revelation chapter 17, and starting this chapter, we see the first place, that stone that the builders rejected was Jesus of Acts 4:11. The prominent figure, now I'm just going to give you a little background on Babylon. The prominent figure in many of the Mesopotamian legends was Nimrod. We see Nimrod in Genesis 10:8, if you just want to make a note of that. He was the son of Cush. He was the grandson of Ham. Ham was one of the three sons of Noah. If you remember that story, Ham was the one that went in and was kind of poking fun of his father after his father had built a vineyard, and he became drunk and he was laying naked in his tent. And Ham went in and gazed on his father's nakedness. The other two boys walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. And you know the story. But Nimrod was the son of Cush, the grandson of Ham. But let me just give you a little background on this Nimrod. You need to know this as we get into Babylon. He was considered a mighty hunter before the Lord. He established a kingdom uniting Babylon and several other cities. He was the founder of Nineveh. You remember Nineveh? That city that God was going to destroy and sent Jonah. They were actually worshiping the fish god. So God sends them Jonah, who gets, you know, vomited up on the shore by this fish. It's interesting. God's got a great sense of humor. And he loves people so much that he'll reach them however he has to. But I want you to see the Babylonian roots here. The wife of Nimrod, this Semiramis, this gets really interesting. As the story goes, she gave birth to a son miraculously. His name is Tammuz. He was declared, Tammuz was declared the reincarnation of Nimrod. Nimrod died and his wife was found with child miraculously. And they declared that Tammuz was the reincarnation of Nimrod. The story goes, while he was hunting wild boar, he was gored and he was killed, this Tammuz. And later it said that he rose from the dead. Sound familiar? What a counterfeit. What a counterfeit. And you see this counterfeit in all the different cultures. It's incredible. It's not just the Babylonians. Listen, the Canaanites, they had this this mother and son worship too. It wasn't Semiramis and Tammuz, but in Canaan it was Ashtoreth and her son Baal. In Rome it was Venus and her child, Cupid. In Greece, it was Eros and Aphrodite. In Egypt, it was Isis and Horus. And you see this story, it's like it's around the world. It's the mother, the queen of heaven, and her miracle baby. It's all the different cultures. It's wild. The miracle baby. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 44. A couple of things we're going to do just for groundwork for Revelation 17, and then we'll go through it together. But I want you to see this. In Jeremiah chapter 44, and I had somebody mention to me a week ago or so. You know, I have trouble finding the books, and you know, when you say the name of the book, you know, don't be ashamed to go back to the index, have a little tab there by the index, and go back to the index, find out where Jeremiah is, and then find 44 there in sequence. Or I suggest that you do this. Listen to me read it, make a note of it somewhere so you can go back and study it out yourself, and that's a good way to do it, because I'm going to read it, and then you can go back. And otherwise, one guy showed me, he went to a Christian bookstore and got some tabs, you know, that he put in his Bible, and it's really pretty neat, because you can turn right to the book. So there's a lot of different ways to do this. I know we go fast and we rip through this, but only because we're pressed for time. Jeremiah chapter 44, I'm going to begin with verse 15, and I'm going to read 15 through 19. So follow along with me if you're there. If not, just make a note of Jeremiah 44, 15 through 19. Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in lower and upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, now see if you can get this picture, they said to Jeremiah, "We will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord." Whoa. "We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and we'll pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our fathers, our kings, and our officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem." See the rebellion? Queen of Heaven. Who's this Queen of Heaven? Wait a minute here. It goes on to say, "At that time, we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we've had nothing and have been perishing by sword and famine." And the women added, "When we burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did not our husbands know that we were making cakes like her image and pouring out drink offerings to her?" Queen of Heaven? The Queen of Heaven? Yeah. Semiramis. They said, "Jeremiah, we're not going to listen to what you tell us, and we're not going to listen to the word of the Lord. We're going to do what we're going to do. We're going to worship who we'll worship, no matter what you say." Turn over to Ezekiel. Take a right-hand turn there to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, and I'm going to begin with verse 7. "And then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and I looked, and I saw a hole in the wall. And he said to me, 'Son of man, now dig into the wall.' And so I dug into the wall, and I saw a doorway there. And he said to me, 'Go in and see the wicked and detestable things they are doing here.' So I went in and I looked, and I saw portrayed all over the walls all kinds of crawling things and detestable animals and all the idols of the house of Israel." Boy, it must have broke Ezekiel's heart. We're talking about the temple here, you guys. Verse 11 says, "In front of them stood 70 elders of the house of Israel, and Jezaniah, son of Shaphan, was standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising. He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They say, "The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." Again he said, "You will see them doing things that are even more detestable." And then he brought me to the entrance, to the north gate of the house of the Lord, and I saw women sitting there mourning for Tammuz. Yikes. What is going on here? What is going on here? Don't tell me that God has a prescribed way of approaching him. Don't tell me that there's one way to the Father. I'll approach him however I well please. I'll worship him whoever. And if I want to worship the Queen of Heaven, I'll worship the Queen of Heaven. And you... Scary. Verse 15, he said to me, "Do you see this, son of man? You'll see things that are even more detestable than this." And he then brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord. And there at the entrance to the temple between the portico and the altar were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, on their faces toward the east. They were bowing down to the sun. in the east. You know what, you guys? It's going on today. It's going on today. He said to me, "Have you seen this, son of man? It is a trivial matter for the house of Judah to do the detestable things that they're doing here." Well, is it a trivial matter for the house of Judah to do these detestable things that they're doing here? Must they also fill the land with violence and continually provoke me to anger? Look at them, putting a branch to their nose. Therefore, I will deal with them in anger. I will not look on them with pity, nor spare them. Although they shout in my ears, I will not listen to them. We see it today, you guys. We see it today in the form of Eastern religions, in the form of Islam. I'll bow to who I'll bow to. Don't tell me how to worship. And he even says, you know, must they also fill the land with violence? Anybody that tells you that Islam is not a violent religion needs to do their homework. They need to read the Quran. Well, here we are. Revelation chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I'll show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." Now, as I looked at this, and I saw the prostitute that sits on many waters, as John goes on and describes this prostitute, it's very interesting. You know, people get upset and they say, well, you know, there's a description of Rome here. But God is so descriptive that there's no way that you can deny that He's speaking about Rome. And before I go on, I got to tell you, you know, this whole idea that this is the Roman Catholic Church, I want you to know that the believers are gone. So in case you're thinking that all the Catholics are going to hell, no. Those that believe in Jesus Christ and have put their faith in Him will be in heaven. They're raptured. They don't have to believe in the rapture to go in the rapture. You believe in Jesus, you go in the rapture. You understand? They're gone. Imagine when the Catholic Church, along with the Protestant churches and all the other churches of the world, unite and the Christians are gone and the Word of God is gone. And you understand? The truth is gone. And they believe the lie. This is what we have left. This is that great prostitute. Sits on many waters. Listen carefully. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. What are these adulteries? What are these sexual sins that destroy many? My friends, this is the one who is the counterfeit bride of Christ. These are the ones that have been two-timing on Jesus. You understand? You know what a prostitute is? A prostitute is somebody who gives sexual gratification to someone other than her husband. You know exactly what that means. In terms of spirituality, it means they weren't faithful to the Lord. And then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert, and I saw there a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, covered with blasphemous names, and had seven heads and 10 horns. And he goes on to actually describe, you know, what these are. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. You know, she looks so seductive, so alluring. And she's so wealthy, so rich. As far as the world's concerned, listen, with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And this title was written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great, Mother of Prostitutes. Mystery Babylon the Great. A mystery, especially in the New Testament, is something that was once concealed but is now revealed. Once concealed, but now revealed. Not much of a mystery, is it? When you start looking at what this is. This mother of prostitutes, think about that. What is a mother? A mother is someone who is supposed to nurture and care for and provide for and direct and lead and guide. She's a mother of prostitutes. She's a mother of ones just like herself who've denied Christ. And said, no, I'll reach God another way. And I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore the testimony to Jesus. Drunk with the blood of the saints? Yeah, you want to know something. If you look into the history of the Church of Rome, you'll find some bloody, bloody times. You will find times when people were killed for their faith in Christ. In the name of Christ. You go, wait a minute, how did that happen? Stay with me. You'll see how that happens. Drunk with the blood of the saints. You know, the Eskimos have an interesting way of hunting wolves. They take a knife, a real sharp knife, and they cover it with blood. They coat it with blood, and they let it dry, and they coat it again, and they let it dry, and they coat it again, and they let it dry, and they coat it again, and they put all this blood on the knife. And then they stick this sharp knife in the ice. They freeze this blade in the ice. And the wolf will come along. Smell that. Out in the wild. And approach it cautiously. Can't help it. His nose just brings him right to it. And he starts to lick that knife. He gets a little taste of the blood. And he starts to lick that knife. What he doesn't realize is with every lick, he's slicing his own tongue. And so pretty soon he's licking his own blood. But he doesn't know it. Until he becomes so weak and so anemic that the Eskimo doesn't have much trouble at all finding that wolf. All he's got to do is follow the blood trail. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore the testimony to Jesus. This woman is going to be her own death. This prostitute will be her own destruction. And as you watch this unfold, it's incredible. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Why would John be astonished? Why would anybody be astonished? Well, you might be astonished to find out that it's a great religion. And many people have bought into the lies. Many people have bought into the lies of this great prostitute. Now, God has set many people who have bought into those lies free by their faith in Jesus Christ, which is awesome. But think about it now. She's associating with the kings of the world. The kings of the world are coming. It's all one big happy family. Church and state. It's all one big happy family now. But listen, God is so precise in His description. Listen to what He says. I saw her, John says, I was greatly astonished. And then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I'll explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. Now, that might sound kind of confusing, but stay with me, because the angel says to John, this calls for mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 hills on which the woman sits. Do you realize that there's only one city in history known as a city on 7 hills? Rome. It's the city of Rome. There's no denying that. There's no denying that. You need to look into the history of it. But listen carefully, because God is so precise in His description. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for a little while. Now you're going, what's all that? Seven kings? Yeah, some people think that they're actually talking about empires. You know, like Daniel had these visions of the different empires and how they came and the different world control by these different... A little more specific than that. These are actually 7 kings or 7 emperors. And you know, it's interesting, when you look in history, there were 7 emperors. Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, and Domitian. 7. emperors. Five are fallen. What does that mean? Well, the time that John wrote this, it's interesting to note that of the seven, five of them, their lives were cut short. Julius was assassinated. Tiberius was poisoned. Caligula was stabbed. Claudius was smothered. And Nero committed suicide. Five have fallen. And one is, who was ruling while John was in exile on Patmos? Domitian. And there was incredible persecution going on in the church during that time. Domitian was on the throne. And it's interesting, as you read on here, it says, but when he comes, he must remain for a little while. So there's one that hasn't come yet. The beast who once was and now is not is the eighth king, and he belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. And it's a reference to the Antichrist. He rises to power. Well, listen to this. The next verse says, the ten horns you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, and that is really specifically talked about in the visions of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, 23 specifically. If you want to get in there and do a little more digging, for time's sake, we're going to have to cruise. But listen carefully. It says, the ten horns you saw were ten kings who have not received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose. They have one purpose. This false religious system, this system that we've been looking at, this Babylonian system that not only is a religious system, but it also consists of a commercial system. They have one thing in mind. One thing. The kings have one thing in mind. The Antichrist has one thing in mind. The dragon, the beast, one thing in mind. The false prophet, one thing in mind. Here it is. Listen carefully. They have one purpose, and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb. You see what's happening here? The whole world uniting. Religions uniting. Commercial systems uniting. Kings and kingdoms uniting. Power and authority uniting. Why? They give their authority to the beast. Why? Because they're going to make war against the Lamb. Big mistake. Big mistake. They'll make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he returns to earth, he's going to be on a white horse next time. Not a donkey, not riding into Jerusalem saying peace, you know. He means business, he means war. Verse 15 says, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. The beast will hate the prostitute? Wait a minute. As we started out, we saw the woman riding the beast. You know, you see, the woman riding the beast. How is it that the beast hates the prostitute? What's up with that? Well, you know what? There is no love loss between a man and a prostitute. He's going to use her until he uses her up, and he's going to walk away. Probably hate her. And that's exactly what happens. This vast religious system, this vast commercial system that comes crashing down. And it says, the beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They'll bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They'll eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put into their hearts to accomplish His purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. My friends, don't ever set God's word aside. The rabbis have a saying that when the Messiah comes, he's going to interpret not only every saying, but he's going to interpret every word in every saying. And not only is he going to interpret every word and every saying, but he's going to interpret every letter of every word and every saying. And the rabbis go so far as to say when the Messiah returns, not only is he going to interpret every letter and every word and every saying, but he's going to interpret every space between every letter and every word and every saying. And when I first heard that, I thought, well, it's kind of cool, you know, to think about that, but it's somewhat, you know, ridiculous, somewhat overdone, but you know, not really. When Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle, not the crossing of a T, not the dotting of an I, not anything, not nothing. It's going to pass away until all things be fulfilled. For God has put into their hearts to accomplish whose purpose? His purpose. By agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. City ruling over the kings of the earth? Yeah, that's not quite as far-fetched as it sounds. It's really not. When I look at this woman and the judgment of this woman, the judgment is certain. You can take it to the bank. The judgment is absolutely certain. The identity of the woman is absolutely certain. She gives rise to the Antichrist. She recommends his embrace. She's in league with the beast. She's in colors of royalty and the wealth of all the churches that come together. I look at the character of the woman. She's drunk with the blood of the saints, those that were martyred for their faith. And by the way, you know, Sir Robert Anderson of Scotland Yard, he said that Rome was guilty of the death of 50 million Christians. 50 million, that's like 8.2 times more than Hitler killed. You can't sweep that under the rug. You can't sweep that under the rug. And it was all done in the name of Christ. Under the direct order of the vicar of Christ. Under the direct order of the Pope, the vicar. You know what vicar means? Vicar means in place of. Now think of that. When somebody calls themselves the vicar of Christ, in place of Christ. You know what that means? It means Antichrist. This is what it means. Well, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the Pope is the Antichrist. What I'm saying is, you don't put anything in place of faith in Jesus for your salvation. Nothing. Not prayers to dead saints. Not indulgences. Not lighting candles so you don't do so much time in purgatory. You know, none of that. And you know, you and I mean, we chuckle at that, but people are dying believing that. They're dying believing that. Well, it's hard. We pray. But why did John marvel in amazement? Well, he marveled at the treachery. In the deception. He marveled at the murderous acts. He marveled at the power and the authority that was given to this prostitute in the first place. And he marveled at her judgment, which is coming. Which is coming. I'm going to close with this. You won't have time to write them down, but I want you to understand that the judgment of the woman is this religious system that's judged. And in chapter 18, we're going to get more into the commercial system that's judged as well. But remember this, the believers are gone. The believers are gone. Those Catholic believers, those friends of ours, don't shake your fist at them and say they're following the Antichrist. If they believe in Jesus, they're gone. They're going to heaven. They're with us in the rapture of the church. But I want you to understand, the seat is Rome. But it's not the Catholic Church as we know it. It's the Catholic Church minus the believers. It's the Protestant Church minus the believers. You understand what I'm saying? That's the religious system. It's those that have bought into Mormonism. It's those that have bought into Islam. It's those that have bought into all the false religions of the world. It's Pergamum. It's Pergamum, you guys. It's Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. It's that... look at that historic period starting in 300 AD. In 300 AD, the church, and I'm making quotations here, instituted prayer for the dead. They instituted the making of the sign of the cross, 300 AD. 375, the worship of saints and angels. 394, Mass was instituted. 431 AD, worship of Mary. 500 AD, priests began to dress different from the laity. 526 AD, extreme unction of the priest, that act of anointing the sick before they die. 593 AD, the doctrine of purgatory was introduced. 600 AD, worship services conducted in Latin. 600 AD, prayer was directed to Mary. How about the Church of Thyatira we saw beginning with Revelation 3:18? What we know historically as the Dark Ages. 607, Boniface III was made Pope. 709, kissing of the Pope's feet was instituted. 786, the worshipping of images and relics. 850 AD, the use of holy water began. 950 AD, canonization of the dead saints. 989 AD, fasting on Friday, which, by the way, ties in with that Tammuz thing, because they believe that there was 40 days between his death and when he resurrected, and the fasting and the Lent and all that. That it's kind of interesting when you look into the history of it all. 1079 AD, celibacy of the priests began. 1090 AD, prayer beads or the rosary. 1184 AD, the Inquisition, that Christian slaughter that we were talking about, the Inquisition. 1215 AD, transubstantiation, the doctrine of transubstantiation, where the bread becomes the body of Christ and the wine becomes the blood of Christ, was instituted. 1215 AD. 1222 AD, the admiration of the host, or the wafer, or the bread. 1229 AD, the Bible was forbidden to lay people. It's, wow. 1414 AD, the cup forbidden to people at communion. 1439 AD, the doctrine of purgatory was decreed. 1439, the doctrine of the seven sacraments was affirmed. 1545, tradition granted equal authority with the Bible. They said our traditions, church traditions now, are on the same level with the scriptures. 1546, the Apocrypha was added. Those are the books actually written during the 400 silent years. Interesting, no prophet was speaking, but there's a lot of writing going on. 1854, the Immaculate Conception was declared. And by the way, that's not the belief that Jesus was conceived without sin, but that Mary was conceived without sin. 1870, the infallibility of the Pope was declared. 1930, public schools were condemned. I think they were a little ahead of their time on that one, but it's just my humble opinion. 1950, the Assumption of the Virgin Mary, in other words, she was taken up into heaven, was decreed as doctrine. 1965, Mary was proclaimed the Mother of the Church. Vatican II, she was called the Advocate, the Benefactor, the Helper. These are all capital letters, titles of deity. And then in 1997, in August of 1997, Cardinal John O'Connor supports a movement to elevate Mary, to expand the Trinity to the Holy Quartet, calling Mary the daughter of God, the mother of Jesus Christ, the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, in 2000, and we saw this in 2000, and it broke my heart, the announcing of Mary as the co-redemptrix. Co-redeemer. So you kind of see where this is going? You see where this is going? Imagine when the believers are pulled out of here. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll. You know, in truth, I got to say this. In truth, the Word of God is to change us. We're not to change the Word of God. The Word of God is supposed to change us. This woman becomes her own destroyer, just like the wolf, thinking he's licking on somebody else's blood. Let's pray. Father, there's a reason, Lord, why you're preparing our hearts like this, why you're showing us these things. And I know that it's not to point our fingers at anyone else. We thank you, Lord, for revealing to us by your grace and your mercy, your Son Jesus, and the price that you paid to redeem us. And there is no co-redeemer, Lord. There is no Lord but you. We bow before you, Lord. And we pray for our brothers and sisters, our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, our co-workers, those, Lord, that we bump elbows with in this community. Anyone that doesn't know you, Lord, please, please open the door just with a divine appointment that we might reach them. And we ask you, Lord, in your faithfulness, to use us as ambassadors as we leave this place. God, that we would not point our finger at someone else, but that we'd reach a hand out to them in love with your word, by your spirit. Use us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you would like further information on tapes, contact Oasis Christian Fellowship. Our address is N5559 8th Avenue, Plainfield, Wisconsin, 54966. Or you may contact our website at www.hisoasis.com.